The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Well, amen. Well, it's a true joy to be back at Lancaster Baptist Church, and it is always a joy to come back and to be a part of a service or be a part of a few weeks ago leadership conference, and then to come back and be able to preach is really a real privilege, a real blessing, real honor, and such a joy to be here. So appreciate Pastor Chapel and his kindness to allow me to come and preach on this Wednesday evening. Have always enjoyed coming and just seeing the faithful members of Lancaster Baptist Church being faithful on a Wednesday night to just be in the house of God, even when their pastor's not here, just faithfully where they're supposed to be. And so appreciate your faithfulness and just see some of the same faces that were here when I went to school here from the years 1996 to 1999. Still sitting, I think, in the same rows, actually, from way back then. But it's just something about faithfulness that's just a blessing and encouragement. And I know you pray for the graduates and the students of West Coast Baptist College. And I just want to tell you, thank you for that. It really is a blessing. And we appreciate your prayers and need it. And we certainly keep you in prayer as well. And tonight on this Wednesday evening, I just really want to try to be an encouragement if I could and be a blessing for just a few moments. I'm not going to preach anything you haven't heard before from this pulpit, but I want to just be an encouragement and a blessing if I could on this launch point service and trust that the Lord will use the preaching of his word this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I want to look here at several verses, and I'm going to make a simple application tonight from these verses, but we're going to go to a couple of different places in Scripture tonight leading up to that application if we could tonight. And I want to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 26, and I'll read through verse number 29. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and if you have it there, look if you would at verse number 26, where the Bible just simply reads, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Verse 27 says, "But God hath chosen." You know, God can choose to do whatever he wants to. He's God. He's over all things. He's before all things. And God can choose to do whatever he desires to do. And God sometimes chooses to do things that maybe are a little different than the way we would think. You know, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're given a little insight into the thinking of God, into the mind of God, and we're given here what God had chosen to do. And here the Bible just reminds us that God has chosen to use the foolish things. When it comes to the work of God and accomplishing the work of God, God's mind is that he has chosen to use foolish things. He uses things that perhaps we would not choose to use, or we would not think them being the things that God would choose to use. But God is declaring to us that he has chosen to use what we would consider foolish things so that no flesh could glory in his presence, that all glory would go to the Father. You know, you can go throughout the scriptures and you'll find example after example after example of God time and time again using foolish things from our perspective, and yet he accomplished a great work through those foolish things, and in them God received all the glory. Now, I want to make a simple application from this passage of scriptures, but I want you to see four familiar passages of scriptures, four stories that will not be strange to any of you, but each one of them describe a foolish thing that God chose to use. I want you to look at these four stories with me quickly tonight. Would you go, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Go back, if you would, to the Old Testament, to the familiar story that we can remember from our childhood days of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And of course, we know how David has arrived on the scene here, running an errand for his father Jesse to deliver some breads and cheeses to his brothers who are on the battle lines there, fighting the Philistines. And this great giant of a man, Goliath, is of course cursing the army of God and the living God. And of course, David comes upon that scene. And we look here, if you look at verse number 38, an interesting thing happens here in verse 38 when it says, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword with his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." I love trying to picture this, but here's this shepherd boy that has arrived on the scene, and of course he is now going to go out and face this Goliath, and Saul comes and says, "All right, if you're going to go out there, then you're going to need my armor." I've always kind of been baffled by that. If that armor was so grand, why didn't King Saul put it on and go out on that battlefield? But anyway, he wanted to equip him with his armor. And so he puts the helmet and he gives him the sword and he assays him to go. But David says, "I can't go with these. These are not proven." And so he takes them all off and he grabs himself a staff or a stick. And he grabs himself 5 smooth stones and a sling to draw near unto the Philistine. Now let me ask you, what is a stick, 5 smooth stones, and a sling when you're facing a giant of a man whose sword probably weighs more than David? What are they? Can you imagine what King Saul and the rest of those men watching this would have thought? As he takes away the sword and he takes off the armor and he says, no, just give me my sling, my 2 strings of leather there and that little pouch, and give me 5 little stones here and give me my stick and I'll go and draw near to the Philistine. I'm sure they're kind of mumbling, "Oh, boy, this is going to be a bloodbath. I mean, he's going to go out there against this giant with just 5 smooth stones and his little sling and his staff." What is a sling when you're facing a giant? I'll tell you what it is. It's a foolish thing. From a human perspective, it was very foolish for David to take off that armor and to grab 5 smooth stones and a sling to go out and fight that giant. But let's never forget, God had chosen to use the foolish things. For God was going to use that sling to guide that little stone to the forehead of that great giant, and there was going to be a great defeat, and all glory was going to go to the Father. He was going to use the foolish things. Now, look at another story. Go to Judges chapter number 7. Would you go over to Judges chapter number 7? Another great story in the Bible. We see here. Judges chapter number 7, look if you would, at the story of Gideon for just a moment. You know how God has sent many of the men home. In fact, he's brought it down to 300. There's 300 men left. I've always tried to imagine myself a part of that 300. I'd like to say that I'd be a part of that 300. I don't think I could say that for sure, but I'd like to think I'd be a part of that 300. And they're there. And I'm sure they're starting to talk a little bit, saying, "Wow, I mean, God must have quite a plan here. I mean, he has sent a lot of people home. And we're going against the armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites." And if you read the first several verses of the chapter, you'll find that they number the sands of the sea. I mean, this is a large army there. And now there's just 300 of them. And by those 300, God said he was going to save Israel. And so God must have something up his sleeve here. I mean, there must be something going to really happen here. And so Gideon comes. And look, if you would, at verse number 16, because he equips them with the weapon that God has chosen. Look at verse number 16. "And he divided the 300 men into 3 companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers." Can you imagine the faces of those men? As Gideon says, "All right, by these 300, God's going to save Israel. And here's the weapons God's going to use to do it. Here's your lamp, sir. Here's your ram's horn. And here's your pitcher." What is this? What's a lamp? What's a ram's horn? What's a pitcher when you're going against an army that numbers the sands of the sea? They can't even be counted. There's only 300 of us, and we have a pitcher, we have a lamp, and a ram's horn. What is this? Well, I'll tell you what it is. They're foolish things. Foolish things. But oh, how God has chosen to use the foolish things. And he was going to use that ram's horn, and he was going to use that pitcher, and he was going to use that lamp to give a miraculous victory, and all glory was going to go to God. Look over, if you would, at the Gospel of John. Would you go to the New Testament for just a moment? Boy, what an amazing story here in the Gospel of John. I used to love hearing this story when I was a child about the feeding of the 5,000. And boy, what a story, as the disciples start getting a little concerned as they've got all these people and it's getting time for mealtime and they have no food. And they don't even know how they could get enough food to feed all of these people. And if you look at verse number 9 of the Gospel of John chapter 6, actually look at verse number 8, because it says, "And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Boy, good question, right? I mean, you're looking at 5,000 men. Who knows how many people are actually here? But there's 5,000 men, we know that. And there's a lad here that has a little sack lunch with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But I think Andrew had it right here. What is that when you're looking at all of these people? Well, that's pretty obvious. It's foolishness. Foolish things. But oh, how God was going to take those 5 barley loaves, and he was going to take those 2 fishes, and he was going to feed every single one of those people so they were completely full, and they were going to gather 12 baskets left over, and all glory was going to go to the Father, because God had chosen to use the foolish things, like 5 loaves and 2 fishes. One more. Would you go back to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17? Just stay with me. I'll bring this to a simple application tonight. But go to 1 Kings chapter number 17. Another well-known story about the woman here that God was wanting to use to feed his prophet during the famine in Israel. And look, if you would, at 1 Kings 17. And look at verse number 12. 1 Kings 17, verse number 12, and she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." So here's this widow. Elijah has come and says, the Lord has sent me and he's asked you to make me a cake. She comes to Elijah and she says, "Listen, I don't have anything. I've got just a little meal and I've got just a little oil here. And my plan is to gather 2 sticks to make a little fire. I'm going to make this final, not even a full cake. My son and I are going to eat it. And then we are going to die. We are facing starvation. So what is a little meal and a little oil when you're facing starvation? I don't have anything to offer." Foolish thing. But oh, God was going to use that foolish thing, was he not? God was going to take that little meal and he was going to take that little oil. And not only was he going to provide for his prophet Elijah during the rest of that famine, but he also was going to spare the widow and her son, because God has chosen to use the foolish things. Oh, we might look at a sling, and we might look at a pitcher and a lamp and a trumpet. We might look at 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we might see just a little meal and a little oil and say, "Hey, that's foolishness. There's nothing that can be accomplished with that. Those are foolish things." But listen, when things are placed in the hands of God, little is much when God is in it. God has chosen to use the foolish things to confound the mighty. God has chosen to use the foolish things to accomplish his work so that no flesh can glory, but all glory goes to the presence of God. God had chosen to use the foolish things. Little is much when God is at the center of it. But I want you to think about these 4 stories for a moment. Because in order for God to use the foolish things that he had chosen to use, something had to happen. Something had to take place in order for God to be able to use the foolish things that he had chosen to use in each one of these stories. Would you go back to 1 Samuel 17? Go back to 1 Samuel 17 for just a moment. And look at what the Bible says there in verse number 32. Just three words, but it opened the door for God to use the foolish thing as a sling and five smooth stones. Look at verse 32, 1 Samuel 17. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." God was going to use the foolish thing of a sling and a small stone. But before God could use that foolish thing, there was a David needed that would say, "I will go." God was going to use the foolish thing of the sling and the stone, but someone had to launch out and say, "I will go." Go, if you would, to Judges chapter number 7. Appreciate you staying with me tonight. And again, I'll bring this home in just a moment. Go to Judges chapter number 7. Here we got 300 men. They're now equipped with the mighty weapons of a trumpet, a pitcher, and a lamp. So here they are. They now divide them up into three companies. So three companies, 300 divided by three, 100 each. They're now spread out around this army that numbers the sands of the sea. It's nighttime. It's dark. Each man is at his post. And they were told to wait until they heard the sound of the trumpet from Gideon and hear him say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And then they were to break their pitchers and they were to blow their ram's horns and they were to shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And so this is the instructions that they've been left with. And so now they're standing on their post in the pitch of night. They're looking down in the valley, which is their lights would have been seen of the camp of the enemy, of the Amalekites and the Midianites that have gathered. The children of the east are all there, and they're all coming for Israel. There's just 300 of them. They're now spread out all around this army, and they're standing there waiting for Gideon to blow that trumpet. What would be going through your mind as you're standing there waiting? I wonder, is everybody else still where they're supposed to be? I hope I'm not the only one still here when that trumpet blows, you know? Hey, nobody would know if I kind of just backed out of here. Nobody would know if I wasn't a part of this. But I love what the Bible says in Judges chapter 7. And if you look at verse number 20 and 21, it says, "And the three companies blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" Verse 21, "And they stood, every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran, cried, and fled." So God was going to use the foolish thing of a pitcher, a lamp, and a ram's horn, but he needed 300 men that would be willing to stand. 300 men that would say, "I'll stand my post, and at the sound of the trumpet, I will blow my trumpet, break my pitcher, and hold up my lamp and shout, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" Oh, God was going to do something great. And the army was going to run and they were going to cry and they were going to flee. And there was going to be a great victory. God was going to use the foolish thing of a pitcher and a lamp and a ram's horn. But there had to be 300 that were willing to launch out and say, "I will stand." God was going to use a sling, but there had to be a David said, "I will go." He was going to use a pitcher and a ram's horn and a lamp, but he needed 300 that said, "I will stand." Go to John chapter number 6. Gospel of John in the New Testament. Look, if you would, at verse number 11 here of this story. 5,000 people need to be fed. There's a lad here. Don't even know his name. Don't know even where he was from or his background or anything about him. We just know there was a lad there that had five loaves and two fishes. But look at what verse 11 says. "And Jesus took the loaves." Now, this is just kind of the way I think, but if Jesus took the loaves, doesn't it make sense that there had to be a lad on the other end that gave the loaves? Amen. So if Jesus is able to take the loaves, then there had to be a lad on the other end who was willing to give the loaves. God was going to do what he wanted to do with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Foolishness. What are they among so many? But God was going to take those 5 loaves and he was going to take those 2 fishes and he was going to do something marvelous in his sight. But there had to be a lad who was willing to give. There had to be a David who was willing to go. There had to be 300 that were willing to stand. There had to be a lad who was willing to launch out and give. Oh, those 5 loaves and 2 fishes weren't much to 5,000, but they were a whole lot to one little boy. And yet he gave. One more. Go back, if you would, to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, and here we've got this widow. She's just got a little meal, just got a little oil, and Elijah's answered her and said, well, okay, go ahead and do that, but first make me a cake. Wait a minute, didn't you hear what I said? I don't even have enough for one cake. I've got just a little meal. I just got a little oil. Foolishness when you're facing starvation. And yet Elijah said, go and make me a cake first. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. I think this is a powerful verse because the Bible just simply says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. So God was going to use that little meal, and God was going to use that little oil, those foolish things, to spare the life of Elijah, the widow, and her son. But in order for him to do it, there had to be a widow who would take God at his word and just launch out and obey. There had to be a widow that would take him at his word when it didn't make any sense with just a little meal and a little oil, and she had to launch out and just simply obey. Oh, God was going to use a sling to defeat a mighty giant in Goliath, but there needed to be a David who said, I will go. God was going to defeat the Midianites and the Amalekites, but there had to be 300 that were willing to say, I'll stand. He was going to use 5 loaves and he was going to use 2 fishes to feed 5,000, but there had to be a little boy who would give. He was going to use that little meal and he was going to use that little oil, foolish things, to spare the lives of a whole house, but there had to be a widow who was willing to just obey. Now, with that thought in mind, would you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Because I want you to see one more foolish thing that God had chosen to use. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And look what the Bible declares here in verse number 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse number 21, the Bible just simply says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, there's hope for America tonight. There's hope for our communities tonight. Oh, I know when you watch the news these days and you look around these days, you start to lose hope a little bit. When you start seeing our country calling right wrong and wrong right and being blatant about it, it's almost as if we're shaking our fist at God, saying he's wrong and we're right. We look at our society and say, this really is a Christian nation? We've lost hope. But I tell you, by the power of the gospel, there's hope tonight. Because the power of the gospel has the supernatural backing of God himself. And it's through the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he can take a life and he can miraculously change it. He can take a life that was going this direction. He can take that life and completely change its direction. To take a community and a country and a nation that was going one way, and he can completely change it to go another way. Do we need to go back to the book of Jonah and see how he turned a wicked nation in Nineveh and all the Ninevites in one time, 60,000 people turning to God, begging for mercy and repenting of their sin and trusting Christ by the power of the preaching of the gospel, by the foolish thing of Jonah, who didn't even want those people to be saved. But by the power of the gospel, not only were they saved, they were gloriously changed, and all glory went to God the Father. God had chosen to use the foolish thing of preaching to save them that believe. Oh, the gospel is what's powerful. The gospel is what does the changing. It's the gospel that does the saving. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, the gospel is where the power is. The gospel is what can change lives and change nations and change communities. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's the gospel that has the power to do the changing and the saving, and God will use the gospel. But he'll do it through the foolishness of preaching. Preaching. It's the preaching that God will use to get the gospel to the lost world. In fact, we find it throughout Scripture. In Acts 16 and verse 10, the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Romans 1:15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. Romans 15 and verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel unto you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, furthermore, when I come to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me to preach the gospel. Preaching and the foolishness of it is exactly what God hath chosen to use to save them that believe. But if God is going to use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, there has to be someone that's willing to go. There has to be someone that's willing to stand on the gospel. There has to be someone who's willing to give the gospel. There has to be someone who is willing to obey the gospel. There has to be a David. There has to be 300. There has to be a widow. There has to be a little lad. Someone who would just launch out and say, hey, God had chosen to use the foolish things for his glory, but I'll be that one that will go. I'll be that one that will stand. I'll be that one that will give. I'll be that one that will just simply obey. Preach. The word preach just simply means to herald or to proclaim. The Bible says in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God says, go. Proclaim. I'll do the rest. Because I have chosen to use the foolish thing of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that preaching, I will save them that believe. Say, well, I'm not called to preach. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, says, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, listen, we've received a ministry as we have received mercy. Have you received mercy tonight? Have you trusted Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? Have you received mercy from God? God withholding from us what we deserve? Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. Mercy is withholding from us what we do deserve. Have we received the mercy of God? Oh, in our sins we deserve death. In our sins we deserve separation from God for all of eternity. But oh, I'm so grateful that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm so thankful that God, in his great love wherewith he loved us, he has saved us. He has bought us. He has redeemed us through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord, we've received mercy. If we've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, we have received mercy and we've been gloriously saved. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can't think of a better night to do it than right now tonight. And call the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You'll find mercy with the Lord. For he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if we've received mercy, not only have we received salvation, but the Bible tells us we've also received a ministry. The word ministry means to bear service to, or to wait upon. Kind of the same idea as someone waiting upon you at a restaurant, your meal. They're there to serve you a meal. God has left his children on this earth to minister or to wait upon or bear service to this lost world, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're left to be on the witness stand to bear testimony of the great things that God had done for us. We can force no one to make the decision. We can force no one to come to the right conclusion. But we can bear testimony and we can give the word of reconciliation for all to hear so that they might also come to the right conclusion. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." That's what God's left us here to do as his people. He has left us here to minister, to wait upon, to proclaim, to testify, to be a witness of the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, I just don't think God could use me. I just don't have that personality. I just don't have the know-how. I just don't think God could use me. Well, think of who God used in the Bible. Who was Peter, James, and John before Christ got a hold of them? Who was Luke? Who was a doctor? Peter, James, and John, fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector and despised by the people. Saul of Tarsus, a murderer. How about a man by the name, well, we call him the Maniac of Gadara. Mark chapter 5, remember his story? Possessed with the devils, 2,000 of them. They called themselves a legion. And then Jesus Christ came to the shore of the Gadarenes. And he cast out those demons into the swine, and they drowned themselves. And the Bible says, now the man that was possessed was sitting, and he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. That's the power of the gospel right there. But the townspeople didn't like it so much. They told Jesus to hit the road. They didn't want that around. So Jesus obliges, goes down to the side of the ship. The man that was possessed, who has now been gloriously saved, comes and says, Lord, if they don't want you here, they don't want me either. Please bid me to come with you. And what did the Lord say? He says, no, you go home to your friends. I'm not sure how many friends the man had, but he said, go home to your friends and tell them of great things I have done for you. Now, when I read my Bible, I only see two times that Jesus Christ came to this coast of the Gadarenes. The first one's in Mark 5. One man is saved, and then they kick him out of town. The second time, you'll find it in Mark chapter number 6, when he comes to the coast of the Gadarenes. But this time, there's a multitude of people waiting for him to get there. Word had traveled the countryside that he was coming, and they couldn't wait for him to get there. Can I ask you the difference between Mark 5, when they kicked him out, and in Mark 6, when they couldn't wait for him to get there? What made the difference in the coast of the Gadarenes? Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us. But could it be that one that had been gloriously saved said, I'll go. I'll stand. I'll give. I'll obey. And I'll use the foolish thing of just proclaiming what great things God has done for me. And a whole community was gloriously changed. Oh, God has chosen to use the foolish things. And when we obey, and when we give, and when we stand, and when we go, it's then that in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 17, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. It's then he that does the work through us. He wants to use foolish things like the preaching of you and me to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our family, of just testifying of great things. As inadequate as we may be, God says, I have chosen to use you. But something has to happen. Someone's got to be willing to say, I'll go, I'll stand, I'll give, and I'll obey. And with that, God will use the foolish things to confound the mighty. And our nation can still be reached. And our communities can still be reached. It's not by us. It's not because of us. But it can be through us, if we will be faithful to the foolish thing of preaching. Now, I know I'm speaking to two different kinds of people tonight. I'm speaking to some here who have been faithful. Faithful on Saturdays, faithful perhaps on a Tuesday night, faithful at the workplace to take every opportunity in the neighborhood to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm speaking to church. There's a great testimony of the faithfulness of God to those that are willing to go out into the highways and byways and proclaim the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say tonight, let's keep preaching. Amen. Let's keep preaching. We don't need to rethink things. We don't need new methodology. Let's just keep preaching. Amen. Let's just keep proclaiming word of mouth. And God says, I will do the work. But then I know I'm speaking to others that perhaps haven't gotten involved yet. And perhaps you've just been sitting saying, I just don't think God could use me. You know what? You're exactly the one God wants to use tonight. Amen. If you would just be willing to launch out and say, I'll go, I'll stand, I'll give, and I'll obey. And with that, he'll save them that believe if we'll be faithful to the foolish thing of preaching the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to just be reminded of something very, very simple. But Lord, I pray that you would just encourage us with it tonight. Just the simplicity of this truth that you want to do great and mighty things, that no flesh could glory, but all glory would go to you in reaching our world with the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And you promised to do that work. But Lord, you need someone who's willing to go, stand, obey, and give. As foolish as we may think that is, Lord, it's what you have chosen. It's your plan, and it's your work. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would launch out, and we would just obey and be faithful to it. For those that have already been faithful, Lord, I pray that we continue. For those that need to get involved, and you're speaking in their hearts tonight, I pray that they would respond tonight. Lord, I pray if there'd be one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've never been gloriously changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that tonight they would come and they would receive Christ this evening.